In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we got all the way through verse 21. Jesus, I call it the Nick at Night chapter. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night? And they talk, and Jesus says, you must be born again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom. Can't see the kingdom of God. You and I need to be born again. And we talked about all that. Now, when Jesus is finished, here's what verse 22 says of John chapter 3. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So after, you remember, he was in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. You remember that John said there were many miracles he did. They aren't all recorded here, but you recall that he was there for that feast. And now he leaves the city, but he doesn't go very far. Jerusalem is in the area we call Judea. What he does is he leaves the mountaintop, the city, and he goes to the surrounding area. And he's going to preach. He's going to tell them. His message is the same as John the Baptist. And John's message was what? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You remember that? So, he went out of Jerusalem into the surrounding area. And the Bible tells us he spent time in the surrounding area with his disciples. And they were baptizing. Now, John chapter 4, verse 2 tells us, and it's important to know, Jesus did not baptize anyone. His disciples did the baptizing. And I know Jesus is God, but wasn't that smart? Can you imagine if Jesus would have baptized a few people? Can you imagine the religion that would have started? Hey, are you saved? Yeah, man, I'm saved. Where'd you get baptized? Oh, I got baptized down there in Lake Coeur d'Alene. Oh, you're not saved. Not unless Jesus himself baptizes you. Can you imagine the trouble it would have caused? The divisions, the strife, the spiritual. You know how we like to argue. I mean, how we like to share anyway. Yet you'll learn that his disciples were baptizing. Jesus wasn't. Well, verse 23 says, John was also baptizing in Aenon near to Salim because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. So Jesus is in the area of Judea. John the Baptist is also in the area. If you look at a map, their ministries are working about 20 miles apart from each other. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine two of those huge ministries that close together? Ooh, you could have trouble. John the Baptist, about 20 miles from there. And look at how spiritual he was. I mean, did you see it? Why was he baptizing there? I mean, how deep? Get it? Wait, watch. John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim because there was much water. What? Didn't you expect it to be some kind of really spiritual thing? And John was baptizing there because as he felt led of the Spirit, this is the spot. This is the spot where the glory comes out. No. He baptized her because there was enough water. Hey, if you sprinkle somebody, you don't need much water. Do you? A little on you. Wait a minute. He baptized there because there was much water. You know, baptism is a symbol of what has taken place in my heart, in your heart. And I want you to know that these guys weren't just sprinkling. I mean, if you're sprinkled, God bless you, that's fine. I'm not putting it down. But I want you to know these guys weren't just sprinkling. How do I know? Because there was much water there. You would go into the water. How do I know? Well, let me read you Matthew 3:14. Remember when Jesus was baptized? He got down to the water and John was there and John said, I should be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, oh, no, let it be so for now to fulfill all righteousness. So John baptized him. And Matthew 3:14, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. That means first he had to go into the water. He got all the way in. How did they baptize? Sometimes they would go backwards down under or sometimes forward. But either way, you went all the way in. Baptism, the word means literally to submerge. That's what it means. Baptizo. We read Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Mark chapter 1, verse 10, same thing, Jesus' baptism. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. You see, he was down in the water and came up out of the water. It's a symbol of what's taken place in your life, that you've died and risen again with Jesus Christ. But look at Acts chapter 8. Philip. I don't know if you remember Philip. Philip was what we call a deacon. What a lot of people say is not very important. Philip's job was to wait on tables. He would clean the tables off. His job was to, it was kind of like a, taking food around town. Almost like a Meals on Wheels kind of thing. He would take to the widows that couldn't get there. He would take them the food and the things that they would need, maybe clothing, sometimes even finances, money, to make sure that they were cared for. That was Philip's job. It wasn't a super high holy thing that you thought. His job was to go around and make sure that people were taken care of. You say, Philip, what do you do at the church? Well, you know what I do? After everybody eats, my job is to wipe the tables down, make sure they're clean. And then after that, we clean up and the people that couldn't come in for dinner, for the food, I take it to them. That's my job. And somehow, Philip went from waiting on tables to being an evangelist. If you asked him how, he would say, I don't know. My simple job was to wait on tables, to take care of others. That was what I was called to do. Many today say, I want to really serve God. I want to do something. Then dive in and serve somebody. That's how you do it. You serve. But most people want to start way over here. Why don't you start right down where you're at? That's what Philip did. And now we find Philip out in the desert. I mean, he's out there where nobody goes. And just so happens, you know how God works things. There's this Ethiopian in his chariot riding by, happens to be reading a copy of the book of Isaiah. He's not understanding. Philip, God says, go along next to the chariot. So Philip starts jogging next to the chariot. You can see his head bouncing up and down. And this guy's reading out loud in the book of Isaiah, and Philip goes, You understand what you're reading? He goes, I can't. How can I understand? Nobody's here to explain it to me. And Philip says, I'll help you. So the guy invites him up. Philip says, whew, thank you. I just made that part up. And Philip begins to tell him about Jesus. Right out of the book of Isaiah. And look what happens in chapter 8. Starting in verse 36. I'm going to read 36 through 38. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, the Ethiopian eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There's enough water here, I can be baptized in it. What's stopping me? Now everyone take note of Philip's answer. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. What's the answer? I want to be baptized. A lot of people teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. A lot of people teach that. This clearly says the opposite. Philip says, you must be born again before you can get in this water to be baptized. You must be. If you believe, he says, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. Do you understand? You must be born again, Jesus says to Nicodemus. If you believe with all your heart, then you can be baptized, which is a symbol to the rest of the world of what's taking place already inside your heart. So he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And what does the Ethiopian answer? He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now he's saved now, before he touches the water. You understand that, don't you? But you can see they're still going to get down into the water. This is not a sprinkle situation. This is a get in. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What's the point? The point is this. Just as Jesus said earlier on to Nicodemus, you must, I must, we must be born again. At that point, then, we can be baptized. John was baptizing. Jesus was baptizing. Because, see, John had not, verse 24, was not yet cast into prison. John, for a short time, ministered in the same area where Jesus was. Those are two huge ministries working in the same area. What are you going to have when, I mean, you're used to this. You can figure on it. What do you think is going to happen? You get two ministries that seem to be large ministries working in the same area. What do you think you're going to get? Think hard. What do you think you're going to get? Troubles. Wouldn't you think so? You're stealing my people. Wait a minute. We were going to do that on Thursday nights. You're doing it. Wait a minute. That was our idea first. Hey! And sure enough, look at the next verse. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews. Question about purifying. Well, you might have figured. Like I said before, this wasn't an argument. We just call it sharing. They were sharing their differences of opinion, like Christians are known to do. Yeah, it was an argument. Come on, let's just say it out loud. Sure, they were arguing. You see, the Jews were going, why should we do this? We got our ceremonial cleansing, and we understand that. What's this baptism stuff all about? And by the way, since we're arguing about baptism, and I want to fight about that, how come you're baptizing here, and 20 miles down the road, Jesus is baptizing? Which one should we do? I don't know how the fight went. I don't know who won the debate. I know it's important that somebody has to win because we all have to be right. And so I'm sure that somehow this ended with either the Jews thinking we want it and John's disciples thinking we want it. But notice John's disciples come away with a whole other problem. Not the baptism versus ceremonial cleansing. I mean, that's not even discussed here. What's the problem? During this debate, during this sharing time, they found out Jesus was baptizing and more people were going to be baptized with Jesus and his disciples than John. If you can imagine that. And so, verse 26 says, excuse me, they came to John and they said unto him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, he that was with you beyond Jordan, remember over in the, up there beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, or the same is baptizing, and all men come to him. We were discussing with the Jews some things. Oh, we whooped them in theology. We got them. But you know, here's what we learned while the debate was going on. We learned that Jesus was over there, not far from here, baptizing. And more people are coming to him than are coming to you. You know what? John's disciples were jealous for him. I mean, they said, you testified of him. Remember? You were the one that testified him. You were doing it first. More people are following him than are following you. You were first here. You're better than he is. I mean, we like listening to you much better than we like listening to him anyway. His jokes aren't as good. You got to do something about Jesus. He's baptizing and a bunch of people are coming to him. That's no good. This isn't right. They should be coming to you. You started this whole thing. You baptized Jesus, for crying out loud. Don't people know that? They're jealous. You see that in ministries. You shouldn't. But you do see it, don't you? And it's just not right. I mean, John could have looked at them and said, guys, it's not even fair to compare me with him. No fair. I don't stand a chance. He's God. Gee whiz, I got ripped off. I hear pastors say that. But don't compare me with him. He's got an education I don't. Don't compare. And they're trying to find, you know what? John was too smart for that. Too wise. Too humble for all that. John says, they were upset. Hey, people are coming to Jesus. They ought to be coming to you. This isn't right. John answered verse 27 and said this, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Oh man. Did you hear that? A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Here's what he's saying. Let's just say it in our language. hey guys, God's in control here. You know that, don't you? Let's just let God do what God wants to do. God is sovereign. God is the plan maker. It's God's will that is the best. God knows just what He's doing. Now, I know sometimes you and I don't think that. And we sometimes come up with the same argument. Don't put pastor against pastor. Don't do that. Don't you know what it does to those guys? It's no good, because you start making them think they're better than they are, and they try to live up to it. You know, and early in the ministry, a little bit of advice I was given was, don't let the people put you on a pedestal, because when you fall further. You know you're going to fall. Everybody does. So don't let them. Don't believe your own press. Stay low. Stay humble. John says, are you kidding? Anybody that's got anything, God gave it to him. Hey, you know, the Bible says even the wicked leaders are placed there by the Lord. No, they thought they bought their way in. They thought they fought their way in. They thought they murdered their way in. But no, God is in ultimate control. He knows just what's going on. What's the point? Serve faithfully. Are you where you're at? Serve in the area that God's called you to serve in. Don't worry about what you're not getting to do. You know, aren't we tempted to worry about what we're not getting to do? Wait a minute. I got ripped off. I got cheated. I mean, I've been mistreated. Wait, hey, ho, whoa. The truth is, why not just be thrilled that you're alive and that God lives in your heart and that He's letting you serve somehow? Just like Philip. My job is to wait tables. That's what I do. Well, later on, Philip did more things. Don't worry about later on. Later on usually takes care of itself. Start right where you are by serving. Serve. Dive in and serve. Don't complain that this is too easy. Man, be thankful. I remember when I first started serving, and they said, we want you to edit our radio program. I said, okay. And that was easy. I had been to school for that. And so I'm just in Colorado Springs editing away, thinking, man, this is, I can do this in my sleep. Anybody can do it. You know, a monkey, I'll show them how, and they can do this. This is great. But I was loving it. And then pretty soon they had me editing and then doing this, and they put me through a year and a half counselor's training. A year and a half. I went through it, and I was so lousy at it, I said, I better do it again. So I went through it again, another year and a half, passed it again, and still said, you better have other counsel, because I'm kind of, you know, single session therapy. People come in and say, I'm hurting. So what? So am I. Well, my marriage is in trouble. Isn't everybody's? So what? You reading your Bible? No. Get out. You didn't read your Bible. You came to talk to me before you talked to God. Come on. What do you do? You're crazy. You're wasting your time with me. So they say, is there anybody here we could talk to? Yeah, we have others that will say it the same way. They'll say it in 30 minutes and much more politely. Pat you on the head and say, are you reading your Bible? No. Well. And I go, well, for crying out loud, fool. What do you think the problem really is? It ain't him. It's not her. Look. And people say, is there someone else here we could talk to? I don't know. I don't blame them. But that's how God did it in my life. He let me edit radio. No big deal. Nothing to it. But He let me do it. I know some of you are serving. You say, man, anybody could do this. Well, maybe anybody could, but you get to. Maybe God's letting you do it. And you know, John says, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. So rest in that. Don't fret over who's the biggest, who's the best. My wife showed me last week's religion section in the paper. I looked at it. I didn't read it. She just held it up and said, it says here this church is doing good, and it mentions other churches that are some of the fastest growing, and there are a couple listed, and then it said North Country Chapel. I thought, oh, we're growing. Wow. I didn't know. Cool. It was the next morning, yesterday morning, I was doing my study. And I thought, Lord, I wonder if we are growing. Oh, who cares about numbers? I wonder if the people in North Country are growing. If they're growing up, we're growing. And I hope we're growing fastest. Who cares about numbers? Most people, when you think churches, they think nickels and noses, don't they? How much money you got? How many people you got? Who cares? If you don't have money, then you don't have to worry about anything. If you don't have people, then you don't have to worry about anything. Don't you always leave that up to the Lord to determine what He wants you to do? Some people like the way I teach. You'd be surprised at how many don't. At the calls that we get from the radio that are not real positive. At the notes that we get. And you know, I've known all along, I can't teach everybody. Because some people don't like really good jokes. What are you laughing at? They are good. No, and I know that I can't teach everybody. So don't worry. We won't have the biggest church in town when it comes to numbers. That's not the goal. I would like to see you grow. If you're growing, then we're growing. That's good. That's what we want. That's what John is saying. Serve right where you're at. God's in control of all this. Look at the next verse. He says, you yourselves bear witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. You guys remember, I already told you, I'm not the Messiah. He says, behold the Lamb, there's Jesus. Follow him, he's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. John says, you remember I said that. In verse 29, he goes on and he says, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He says, Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the groom. There's a bride that's involved. I hope you know the bride is the church. Jesus is the groom. And John says he's part of the wedding party too. But notice John just said, I'm not part of the bride. And I'm not the groom. I'm the friend. Well, we use the same terminology. I think we say it differently, but there's a bride at a wedding, and there's a groom, and then there is the friend. The guy that we call who? Yeah, right, the best man. That's the friend. And John says, I'm the best man. I'm thrilled that Jesus is getting his bride, and then he's grooming, and it's going to work out. That's a thrill to me. That brings me joy. I'll be at the wedding. I'm the friend. I'm the best man. John is the last, although he walks onto the New Testament pages, he is the last Old Testament prophet. He just told you he's not part of the church. He's not the Messiah. He's the best man. He'll be at the wedding, but he will not be part of the church. John has already said to us earlier, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. And so he goes on. He says, verse 30. Well, let me read them together, 29 and 30. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend or the best man of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I'm thrilled that Jesus Christ is here and that the bride will be put together. I'm excited. And he says, verse 30, therefore, he must increase, but I must decrease. Man, if we could all get that heart, if we would pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work that in our hearts, Jesus must get bigger and I must get smaller as everything goes on. Jesus must become everything. And John says, I'm going to decrease to the point where John's going to be arrested and then finally get his head cut off. Be gone. But Jesus Christ will continue to have his name lifted up forever and ever. That's what we want. We want people, when they see you and you, and they say, where do you go to church? And you say, I go to North Country. We want people to think Jesus Christ and God's Word. That's what we want them to think. We want them to think, man, there, that's where God's Word is important. That's where Jesus Christ is lifted up. Not some kind of special doctrine or not some kind of any trick thing or not some kind of gimmick or group, but Jesus Christ himself and the Word of the living God. That's what we want them to think when they meet you and they hear North Country. That's all we want them to think. And that's our prayer. He must increase and I must decrease. You know, so many then, just like today, continue to try to make themselves something. Alas for you lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites, Sadducees. They made broad their phylacteries. They would put them on their arms and the middle of their forehead. You could see them from a half a mile down the road. They wanted you to know who they were and what they were all about. And bow when you see them coming. Kiss their feet. Wear these really big fish hats. And you could see them coming. And they want you to reverence them like they are holy. And Jesus said, that's baloney. John didn't do that at all. He said, not me, man. I'm just a voice. Don't even look over here at me. Just listen, because I'm crying out, prepare you the way of the Lord. You know, some people just want to make themselves something. Some people see themselves as God's answer for suffering. I hear it, and it just kind of bugs me when I hear these people say, you know, we really care. We really care for the suffering. Whenever you say, we really care for the suffering, you just said others don't. You know that, don't you? There's a church in town, and they're advertising in the paper, says, we do ministry right. What did they just say about all the rest of us? We do it wrong. You know, you got to think about what you're saying before you just put it out there. We're smart. Oh, what did that just say about me? All the rest of us, well, you're not, obviously. You know, you have to really be careful. You're lifting yourself, seeing themselves as taking care of the suffering. We have some around here who see themselves, they say, we really have a heart for those who are hurting. We have a heart for people. Whenever you say that, you just said everybody else doesn't have a heart. You got to be careful how you lift yourself up and what you make. They see themselves as prayer warriors. We just have a real ministry of prayer. That's us. You know what the problem is so far, everything I've said? Seeing themselves. What are you doing looking at yourself? We should be looking to Jesus Christ. John says, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. I must decrease. I'm glad people are coming to Jesus. I want people to come to Jesus. We want everybody to get saved in this whole community. We want them to come to Jesus, not to us. You know, Saul was king. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was disobedient to the Lord. I know that you remember that. He was disobedient to the Lord. He went in and he didn't destroy everything like he should. He brought a bunch of animals back and a bunch of stuff. He says, we're going to give this to God. God said, kill everything. All those animals even. But they didn't. They brought him back. And so Samuel says, Saul, you didn't do what God told you to do. And Saul says, yes, I did. I was obedient. And Samuel says, well, then what's that noise I hear? It sounds like sheep. Saul says, well, yeah, it's sheep. We brought them for God. You ever do that? I brought this for you, God. I told you I wanted you, and I told you to come empty-handed. Yeah, but I thought this was cool, and I brought it for you. Remember Bill Cosby? When his son wanted a cookie, and he said, you can't have one. Remember that? And he catches his son in the cookie jar up on the counter. He's climbed up there. He's got his hand in the cookie jar. And Bill says, what are you doing? And the kid goes, I was getting you a cookie. I don't want it. And can I have it? That's the way we are. That's us. Saul was disobedient. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 17, Samuel said to Saul, the king, he said, when you were little, in your own sight, in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. Did you hear that? When you were little, in your own eyes, God anointed you to be king. But Saul, you've become big in your own eyes. My parents used to say it this way, you've gotten too big for your britches, they used to tell me. If you and I begin to see ourselves as something, we're going to wreck up what God's doing. We're going to get in the way. He says, Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, God anointed you king. But now you're not little in your own eyes. You've grown too big in your own eyes. And so God takes away the kingdom from you and gives it. He's anointed a 15-year-old kid, David, at 15, became king of all of Israel. He didn't get to sit on the throne for a while, but hey, he was still 15 and was still king. So there's a lesson for me and you. John is a humble man. I must decrease. He must increase. Verse 30. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. John says it clearly. Jesus came from heaven. He's God. God the Son. He came down here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came from heaven. John says, I did not come from heaven. Jesus is above all. John says, I am not above all. Jesus Christ, He's the one. Verse 32, and what He has seen and heard, that He testifies, and no man receives His testimony. And even though Jesus tells what He has seen, what He's heard, because He's from above, notice mankind as a whole rejected Him and wouldn't listen. Not just then, but today. Although individuals come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are born again, notice, as a whole, mankind has rejected the Lord. They didn't want Him here. They put Him to death. He died on the cross, shed His blood for the sins of the world. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again, according to the Scriptures. Not many days from that, He ascended back to the Father because nobody wanted Him. But He's coming back. And what's impressive, if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 19, what's impressive, when He comes back, people still don't want Him here. They're going to turn and they're going to shoot at Him. A big battle's going on. Jesus shows up in the sky. They turn around and try to hit Him with RPGs and grenades and, you know, whatever they're going to try and use. Smart bomb. I mean, can you imagine shooting at God? That's what people are going to do. It's not going to work. Mankind as a whole has rejected Him. But see, Jesus tells us what He's seen and what He's heard. Verse 33 says, He that has received His testimony has set to His seal that God is true. Okay, so that means, that was verse 33. The individual that does receive Jesus Christ, does believe in Him, certifies that God is true. That God's Word is true. Every one of you, every one of us that has truly been born again, we say, it's true. God saved my life. He's changed me. He's changing me now. Are those of you that are born again willing to say that too? He's changed me. It's true. We certify that God is true and that God's Word is true. For he whom, verse 34, he whom God hath sent speaks the Word of God, or words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. See, Jesus, the Son of the living God, was sent by God. Remember that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God sent Him here. And Jesus' words are the words of God Himself. He speaks the words of God. And now you see why so many people are trying to discredit the Bible. Those are the words of God. The devil doesn't want people to know them. The devil does not want people to hear them. There is the Jesus Seminar. Those scholars have been together years. And they have gone through and they've taken out much of what Jesus said. They said, no, He didn't say that, didn't say that, didn't say that. Couldn't have meant that. And they go through. Why? Because the devil does not want us to know what God has to say. But clearly, he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. God, Jesus has the Holy Spirit of God without limit or without measure. Man, I would say if you want to listen to anybody, you want to listen to Jesus. Wouldn't you think so? Just to see what He's got to say. Just to see what He's feeling, what He's thinking. The Father, verse 35, loves the Son. And has given all things into His hand. You know, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is clearly set out here. The Father loves the Son. They're in close relationship to one another. And God has complete and total confidence in His Son. He said so. One of the places, a few places, but one of the places is Matthew 17. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus was there, Moses and Elijah showed up. They were discussing His coming death on the cross. Peter, James, and John are there. They fall asleep, which is they're good at. I mean, you see them asleep a lot. I can relate to those guys. Well, the talking wakes them up. Peter doesn't know what to do. He's nervous, and he's a talker. And so he starts to talk. God interrupts Peter, the apostle. I like it. Matthew 17:5. While he yet spake, Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son," underline, "in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." God says, I have full and complete, total confidence. He is my beloved Son. I am well pleased in him. Listen to him. Peter, stop talking and listen to Jesus. God interrupted Peter to tell him to listen to Jesus. See, the Father loves the Son. Always has, always will. In the last verse we'll look at today, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you see, now that we finish, we're reminded of what Jesus already said. Mankind, all of us, have two choices. Simple choices. Either believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life, or do not believe, reject him, willfully and purposely choose to reject the light of his love. That's your two choices. You can believe and have eternal life, or you can reject and suffer the wrath of God. God's wrath, the Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now listen to what that means. God's wrath remains on that individual. It abides on that individual. If some people say, well, I haven't rejected him, I've just never accepted him. No, every time you don't accept him and you say, no, not now, that is a rejection. Every time you say, maybe, you have just said no. And the wrath of God abides on that individual. Now, the word in the Greek, abide, is in the present tense. I'm sure that's important to you. It is, really. Because that destroys the teaching of annihilation. Some people teach that if you're born again, and you, when you die, you go to be present with the Lord. If you're not born again, there's no hell, there's no suffering, you die and you're annihilated, you're totally gone, everything's over, finished. But this word says differently. This word says the wrath of God abides on him. It's present tense. Abide, present tense, means now continuously. No matter when now is, it's continued. So when the wrath of God abides on me, if I reject the Lord and I die in that condition, the wrath of God abides on me now. Now, everlasting, forever and ever. It never stops abiding on me. Present tense. It's always there. Two simple choices. And we've seen John humbly say, I am not him. He is the one to listen to. He's the one to follow. He must increase, I must decrease. These are simple choices. Amazes me that adults make them so complicated. We love it when we see children come to the Lord. You say to a child, you can have Jesus Christ because he loves you and he'll take your sins away and you can have eternal life in heaven forever and ever. Or you can suffer for eternity. Any child will go, I want Jesus. I mean, it's like a no-brainer. Any kid looks at you and says, I'll take Jesus. You crazy? But adults go, I don't know. Let me think about that. I don't know if I believe in God. I don't know if I believe in clouds. I don't even know if I believe there's a Russia. I just don't know. And you think, oh, man. We did a concert at the state mental institution in Colorado. Hundreds and hundreds of people live there and they can't get out. I think now the term is called mentally challenged. I don't know what term you're supposed to use anymore. I would like to be politically correct, but I just don't know how. Those people couldn't think very well. I'd never been there in my life, walked in the door, and a man that was near 60 years old ran up to me, held my hand, and I couldn't shake him. And he's my height, maybe a little bigger, and he's holding my hand, and I'm saying to the lady, what do I do? And she says, he just loves people. And his mental capacity is somewhere between maybe 2 and 3 years old. We don't know. Somewhere right there. He just wants to hold your hand. So we're walking through the hall. She's showing us where we're going to do in the changing room, where we're going to play. And this man's holding my hand. And he's just thrilled. Then he says, I have to go to the bathroom. Cool. We were a little nervous because we didn't know. We said to the people that run the place, what should we say? We don't want to offend them or hurt them. What should we not say? What should we not do? I mean, how does it work? And they laughed, the man and the lady, they laughed, a couple that were married, they were kind of overseeing hundreds of them. They said, oh, that's funny that you should say that, because before you got here, they were all in tears, just about scared to death that they might say something or do something that will embarrass you. You see, here, you're different, they're not. She said, just relax, just be yourself. They love you. They love you automatically. You know, every one of them that I talked to individually, every one of them was born again. Although some of them had no mental capacity at all. Do you love Jesus? Yes, I do. You going to heaven? Yep. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to add and subtract. I'm going to be able to do those things. I'm going to walk better. You know, and I walked in there feeling sorry for them. I walked out of there feeling sorry for myself. I thought, they got it together. We did a concert for them. They loved it. When we were done, it took about an hour. They wanted to sing for us. I thought, oh, Lord. There are five of us. So we sat down in an auditorium about this size, and hundreds of them, probably near 400, they all got on stage. Some were blind, some were deaf, some. And there were just all sorts of individuals, guys and girls, all ages, shapes, sizes, unbelievable. And they got up and they sang the song, Soon and Very Soon. We're going to see the King. No melody that I could pick up. No rhythm when they were clapping their hands. But they were crying and they were thrilled that they could sing for us. And you could see they believed what they were talking about. How much do you really have to know to make a simple decision? You don't have to know much. We don't have to be the amazing scholars that we're pretending to be. We have to do something with our hearts. And it needs to be real one way or the other. And it's a choice that you'll make. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. My parents couldn't do it for me. You can't do it for your children. Nobody can do it for you. It's you. It's just, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus says to Nick, you got to be born again. It's by simple, childlike faith. It is so simple. Every one of us could do it. But it's got to be real. I know that from reading the book of Acts and reading what Philip said to the Ethiopian. If you truly believe, he said, with all your heart, you could be baptized, he said. It's a heart issue. It's not an amazing scholar. It's not proving to me that day the sun really stood still or went 10 degrees backwards, the shadow 10 degrees. It's not proving that the whole world was flooded, even though every scientist that's out there realizes now the whole world was flooded at one time. They have different explanations, but all cultures show it. I mean, all these things are going to come out in the long run. You know that if science says something different now, you know, you've seen it over the last 40, 50 years. Science always comes around. It may be behind, but it always comes around to what the Bible says. Always does. Hasn't failed yet over the last so many years. I mean, God, way back, way before Christopher Columbus, way before all those people, those intelligent people, God said the world is round. And, of course, everybody taught the world was flat. Christopher Columbus read his Bible and said, I believe it's round because God said so. You knew science was going to come around. Voltaire said that the human body can't withstand speeds of over 25 miles per hour. He also said there's no God. He's been wrong on both. And many other things that he said. But he was one of the intellectuals of his time. I think God is alive. I think Jesus Christ is alive. And I believe He was God in human flesh, just like the Bible says. And he died on the cross, shed the blood of the living God, that your sins, that my sins, that our sins can be washed away. And I believe that they buried him because he was dead, physically, completely dead. And that 3 days later, he rose from the dead by the power of the living God. He's alive. He was seen by well over 500 witnesses at one time. In the United States court system, one eyewitness will do it. Jesus Christ is alive. He's ascended back to the Father because he's rejected by the world, but he's coming back again. Those of you that belong to him, let's just serve. It's okay that we're not the biggest. I think it's okay that we're not the smartest. It's okay that you and I aren't the most important on our block. That's okay. Love him. Serve him. Tell people about the Lord. Love each other. Those of you that don't know the Lord, all you have to do is just give him your heart. Open your heart and say, take my life. And you'll be born again instantly because it's a free gift. Let's bow our heads.